Would you ever knowingly invite a mass murderer to come and to live in your home with you? Would you ever knowingly invite one who was a repeated convict of domestic violence to come into your home to live with you? Would you ever knowingly invite someone who was a home-wrecking, health-destroying, life-ruining guest, come on in to my home, live with me? I know some of you are thinking, what's the catch? What's the trick? There's no trick behind the questions. Just a question of whether you would let somebody like this be a guest in your home. Every year in this nation, approximately 100,000 people die because of the influence of alcohol. Alcohol is the number three killer in our nation behind cancer and heart disease. Is this the kind of guest that you would like to have in your home? Every year, around 10,000 people die in car accidents because of the influence of alcohol. Those who don't die in those accidents, around 300,000 are injured every year in this country in a car accident because of alcohol. Alcohol is a direct contributor to 53% of all murders, 57% of all rapes, 47% of all robberies, 60% of all assaults, 50% of all fatal car accidents, 50% of all spousal abuses, 40% of all child abuse cases. Is this the kind of guest that you want to invite to come into your home? Every day in this country, 7,000 children under the age of 16 every day will take their first drink. 5% of the alcoholics in this country are preteens. Alcohol is the leading cause of death among teenagers. It damages every organ in the human body, not to mention what it does to someone's livelihood or their relationships. And yet, we are inundated on a daily basis with advertisements that glorify and glamorize and promote and tell us how wonderful this substance is. Do any of the statistics that I've just listed for you make it sound like it's the most glorious, glamorous, wonderful thing to have in our lives? And yet what we're told simply is just to drink responsibly. I want to invite you this morning to think responsibly with me for a few minutes. And I would like us to come to our Bibles and to have a responsible, reasonable, honest, fair-minded, balanced, but most importantly, biblical study of alcohol. And I want to state the conclusion of this lesson right at the very beginning. I want you to know where we're going. I want you to know what we've got to do in our study of the Bible to get there. But I want to state the conclusion right at the beginning. The Bible says, here's God's sobering truth for us to understand. And that is that drinking alcoholic beverages is sinful. I want you to let that sink in for a minute. That statement is rather direct. That statement is something that probably some here don't like. The fact that that's on the screen this morning, there are some people in here who say, I don't like that. I don't agree with that. I'm uncomfortable by that. There's some here this morning that have already made up their mind what they think about this lesson today, and we haven't even got into the lesson today. But there are some who've already decided, I'm not going to like this lesson. There's some, and we've only been here talking for 5 minutes. There's some who've already decided, I'm not going to agree with whatever David says this morning. Well, what I want to do today is to let God do the speaking. And I'm going to do my very best to stay out of the way. That's what I need to do, and that's what every preacher needs to do in every sermon that he preaches, is to get himself out of the way. And that's going to be my goal this morning, is to get David out of the way and let God do the talking. For you see, what the Bible says about this topic is very clear. It is emphatic. It is overwhelming what God has to say about this topic. And I invite you to come with me into a Bible study this morning and let the Bible teach us today. We could start, and I originally planned to start in the Old Testament and do some review of what the Bible says about this topic in the Old Testament, but we just simply do not have time to look at everything that might be there in the Old Testament. So we're going to try to limit our study this morning to the New Testament, to the Testament under which we live, to the Testament under which God says, everything that I do, whether it be in word or deed, I've got to have the authority of Christ to do it. And that includes what I allow to come into my body. I need to have the authority of Christ to do it. So when I come to my New Testament, I need to understand that the New Testament gives me both commands and it gives me condemnations when it comes to what this topic is about drinking alcohol. I want you to think about, in your minds, what does the New Testament teach us? When it comes to drinking alcoholic beverages, what does the Bible say? Probably you start, and this is where everybody would naturally start, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, where the Bible says that drunkenness is sinful. If you get to the point where you are drunk, the Bible says that that is a sin. That is something the Bible says in both of these passages, Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, both say that drunkenness is that which will keep someone from the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that. The Bible says these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God, and God puts in those lists of sins in both of these passages, drunkenness. Someone says, well, I understand that. And I know that I should never get to the point where I am drunk, but that says nothing about having a drink where I don't get drunk. And that's true. The word drunkenness does not have anything to say about just having a drink where maybe I don't get drunk. But let me ask you a question. If God says, here is something, drunkenness, that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of heaven, that will keep you from going to heaven, let me ask you a question. How close do you want to get to it? How close do you want to get to it? How close do you think you can come to and look at some of the other things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5? How close do you think I can come to it and still be okay? God says, here is something that I take very seriously. And it's so serious that He puts it in multiple lists of sins in the New Testament. It says, here is something that will keep you from the kingdom of God. But you know from your study of the New Testament that it says more than that about drinking. You know, our theme for this month, and the reason that this lesson is situated in the month of August, is because what is our theme this month? I am not ashamed to live a holy life. The Bible tells us that we are to be holy. God said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy in all of your conduct in verse 16. Can I be holy and drink at the same time? Can I be holy in the eyes of God, set apart unto God, set apart unto His service, and drink at the same time? That's a question that we need to be able to answer. The Bible tells us that when it comes to our relationship with God and when it comes to our understanding of what we are to do as New Testament Christians, that we are to resist the devil. James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, resist him steadfastly in the faith. The Bible tells us we are to resist the devil, we are to resist his temptations. Every time somebody takes a drink, they lower their inhibitions. Inhibitions are those God built in limitations where we know where we need to stop. But every time somebody takes a drink, they lower those inhibitions. And as those inhibitions are being lowered, can I ask you a question? Are you resisting the devil when those inhibitions are being lowered? Or are you just inviting him to come and to see what he might be able to do while you've got your guard down, while you've got your inhibitions lowered? God says, I need to run away from the devil. I don't need to have anything to do with him. Why would I allow some substance into my body that might invite him to come in and to be a guest? New Testament tells us that we are to not be conformed to this world. You look at our world around us. Are they not conformed to the drink? Do I need to be conformed to the world? God says, I am to be different. I'm to be that living sacrifice, to be set apart and to be different from everything that this world has to offer. And if I drink, am I conformed to this world? That's a question that we need to answer. The New Testament teaches us that we are to stop living like non-Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, in fact, Peter says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime living like the Gentiles. In other words, stop it. Stop living like those who are not Christians. When I become a Christian, there are things that I am supposed to do differently. There are choices that I am to make that are different than the choices that I made when I was a non-Christian. Does that include my relationship with alcohol? These are questions that we've got to answer. When it comes to our relationship to the New Testament, our relationship to God, God tells us that we are to be an example. We are to be an example to others of what righteousness looks like. Be an example. Let your light so shine, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Be a pattern of good works in Titus 2 and verse 7. Can I be an example and a pattern? Can I be someone who is letting my light shine and have a drink in my hand at the same time? Could I say to somebody, hey, would you like to come over for a Bible study? And while we're having a Bible, let's just have a Bible study over a couple beers. Would that sound okay? If I'm to be setting an example of righteousness, how does that sound to somebody if I were to make them that offer? But you see, the Bible says that I am not to put a stumbling block before my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that we will all give an account of ourselves to Christ on the day of judgment. I'm going to stand before Him on the day of judgment. I'm going to give an account unto Him. And the very next verse says, here's what I need to resolve to do. One thing I need to resolve to do is not put a stumbling block or a cause of falling before my brethren. Could drinking alcohol cause one of your brethren to stumble? Several years ago, there was a young Christian who was walking into Costco to do some shopping. And as this young Christian was walking into Costco to do some shopping, a fellow Christian was coming out. A fellow member of a congregation where that young Christian was a member was coming out of the liquor side of Costco with his basket and his bottles of booze. What kind of an impact do you think that had on that young Christian who saw his fellow Christian coming out of the liquor side of Costco? Could that have been a stumbling block? Could that have been a cause of offense, a cause to fall to a fellow Christian? The Bible says, I am to set an example of righteousness to the whole world. I am not to put a stumbling block before my brethren. And the Bible tells me that I am not to cause a child to sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6, whoever causes one of these who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Could drinking alcohol, could that have an influence on a child? Could that impact a young person? I remember vividly being at a youth devotional a few decades ago where they were having hot dogs for dinner. They forgot to get the ketchup out for the hot dogs, so I went to the fridge to get the ketchup for the hot dogs. And on the top shelf of that refrigerator was a full shelf of bottles. kind of an impact do you think that could have on a kid? To see a Christian with a shelf full of beer bottles in their refrigerator. God says, I've got to guard my influence. My influence to the world, my influence to my brethren, my influence to those children that may be unsuspecting. I may never know what they see, but God says, I need to be aware of my influence and what it has upon other people. God says that I am to abhor what is evil. Not like it, not have an affinity for it, not be okay with it, not approve of it. I am to abhor what is evil. And when I identify what is evil, God says, I am to abstain, not just from the evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, I am to abstain from every form of evil. Well, what does evil look like? Is evil something that could lower my inhibitions? Is evil something that could deaden my judgment? Is evil something that maybe could cause me to weaken my moral awareness to the things that I'm doing? Is evil something that could impair my ability to discern right from wrong? Is evil, you go on down the list, can we put alcohol in that list? And God says, I am to abhor it. God says, I am to abstain from every form of it. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, I am to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Someone who puts alcohol into their bodies has a substance in them that is warring against their soul. And God says, get away from it. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't like it. Don't think it's okay. Abhor it. Here I am, a child of God. And God makes it very plain how He expects me to live this Christian life. And He tells me that I am to be a faithful steward of the body He has given to me. 1 Corinthians 6 says, this body doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. It belongs unto God by right of purchase. It's His. It's Christ's. It's not mine. And so I need to be mindful of how I treat it, what I do to it, and what I put into it. Somebody says, well, I got you there, because I've seen all sorts of reports out about how good it is for our health to have a little bit, you know, maybe have a drink every once in a while, maybe have a drink with dinner, you know, and if I just have a drink with dinner, I've seen all sorts of reports out there that says that's good for my health. So it's good for my health, it's good for my body, so I'm just taking care of my body by having a drink every now and then. Let me challenge you. For every study that you think you're going to find about how it's good for the body, I'll line up a study over here that says it's not. For every study you find that says it's good for your health, I'll find a study that says it's not. 3 weeks ago, a study came out, talked about all sorts of cancers that alcohol causes to the body. So for every study we want to stack up, let's stack up another one. And then when we get to the end of that challenge, let's come back and hear what God has to say about the matter. Who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to what the medical professionals tell us? Or are we going to listen to what God has to tell us? As you look at these points that are on the screen, you may be sitting there and you may think, these don't really have to do with just having a drink. There's drunkenness on here, and absolutely the Bible says we're not to get drunk. But the rest of these points on the screen are Bible principles that we're to live by. They're to impact everything that we do, whether it's drinking or any other action or behavior that we choose to engage in. But could you honestly say with these Bible principles, could you honestly say that it's okay for me to imbibe a little alcohol every once in a while and I don't violate any of these Bible principles at all when I do it? If you think that you can, you've got an interesting way of looking at these biblical principles. But I want you to know that God gets a whole lot more specific than just general principles. In our Bibles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God gets very specific when He tells us that we are to be sober. Somebody says, well, that just means sober-minded. I'm just supposed to be sober-minded. Well, can you be sober-minded if you're not sober, by the way? I mean, we talk about that's just, I'm supposed to be clear-headed. Can you be clear-headed if you're not sober? But this is a word here that doesn't mean just sober-minded. There's a Greek word, sophroneo, that has to do with a mind, that has to do with wisdom. And that's sober-minded. But here's a Greek word, nephos, nepho, that if you look it up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary, the very first definition he gives is free from the influence of intoxicants. God tells us as Christians twice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, be sober. And he sets this off as a contrast between those who are sober and those who are drunk. And he says, here are those who are drunk, and here are those who are sober. And here's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to redefine what sober means. And we want to redefine it. Some people want to redefine it to include being able to have a drink every once in a while. If somebody says that they have been clean and sober for 6 months, what do they mean by that? Somebody says, I've been clean and sober for 6 months. How many drinks have they had then? How many dinners? How many dinners have they sat down at and just had a drink, just a little bit of a drink at dinner? How much have they had in the last 6 months? If they say they've been clean and sober, how do we define that word? They haven't had anything. They haven't had a single drink. If they're clean, have they had any drugs? Not a bit. Let's take a clear understanding of the word sober and that definition and put it back in the Bible. And God tells us as Christians, be sober. Be free from the influence of intoxicants. And in this same passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it not only tells us to be sober, but in this contrast, it talks about drinking alcoholic beverages as that which is done in darkness. The whole contrast here in verses 4 through 9 is between the life that is in the light, the life that is in Christ, and the life that is in darkness. And between that life that is in the light and that life that is in darkness, that contrast is drawn. And the contrast is, here's sobriety and here's those who are drunk. How close do I want to merge? How close do I want to come to darkness? But if you look in this passage, it's not only talking about those who are drunk. It says those who get drunk are drunk at night. Two different words. To talk about those who are drunk in a state of drunkenness and those who are on their way to getting drunk. Two different words. One's a state, one's a process. And God says both of them reside in darkness. As Christians, we have no desire, should have no desire to walk in darkness, to stay as far away from it as we can. And God says, don't get involved in drinking. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there are three different words that are used in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 3 for drinking. To talk about the fact that God says, don't get involved in drinking alcoholic beverages on any level. And one of them there talking about drinking parties. There's some Greek scholars that say that they weren't even planning to get intoxicated. They didn't sit down to drink in order to get drunk. They just were sitting down with friends to have a drink. Does that sound familiar? Sitting down with friends just to have a drink, never intending to get drunk. And God includes that in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 where he says, get away from it. That's enough. We don't need to do that anymore. Somebody says, I need it a little bit more specific. I need God to just come out and tell me. I've had Bible studies with individuals that wanted a specific verse in the Bible to say something. They said, well, if there's not a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not do it, then, you know, I just don't know if I can really believe it. You think God would give us a verse that says, thou shalt not do it? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. God says, do not get drunk with wine. There's your thou shalt not. You see, in this passage, and in some translation, it says, do not be drunk with wine. And we think, well, that's just the state of drunkenness. And so I don't need to get to the point where I am in a state of drunkenness. But God's not talking about a state of drunkenness in this passage. This is the Greek word that's talking about the process. It's the Greek word methusko, that is an inchoative, in the Greek language, an inchoative, an aggressive, or an inceptive verb. That Greek grammarians say is talking about the beginning and the continuation of a process. It's not talking about the state of drunkenness. That's a totally different word. It's talking about the beginning and the continuation of a process. And God says, don't do it. Don't get involved in the beginning of or in the continuated state of a process that will ultimately and eventually lead to drunkenness. Brethren, those are Bible words. And words have meanings. And it's not just a preacher's definition. And it's not just a preacher who wants to make a point, who comes up with some word and some definition that agrees with his position and calls it out and says, here's what you need to do because it agrees with what I say. This has nothing to do with David this morning. This has everything to do with what does God say about this? It's going to cost us our soul if we don't have the right answer. And what God says is, get away from it. Don't get involved in the process that would lead someone to become drunk, and don't get involved in that state. You know, if we were to just leave it to drunkenness, that I'm not supposed to get drunk, who's going to define that? Who gets to define what drunk is? You know, they've changed that level in the States over the last several decades. They've changed that blood alcohol level to say what it was. And so depending on what era you lived in, it might be. If you go to a different country, guess what? They have a lower standard than we do in America. So in a different country, they've got a lower threshold to say, that's when we consider you to be drunk. Or are we supposed to say, wait a minute, you know, I can take more than this person. I can handle more. You know, I know, you know, this other person, they really can't take their alcohol. But I can handle more. And so that means I get to drink more than you get to drink before I actually reach the state of drunkenness. Guess what? God made it real easy. God drew the line in the same place for everybody. Same place. He didn't say, wait until you're feeling the effects of it and then that's enough, but you need to be paying attention. God drew the line at the same place. And he said, don't get involved, even at the very beginning with one drink or in the process. As you think about this morning, I know from the looks on many faces, this is not maybe what some of you have heard before. And maybe not what you would be like to be hearing this morning. Maybe something that you don't even agree with. But what does the Bible say about it? When I look at the biblical conclusion, and if we were to add to the New Testament what the Old Testament teaches, and one day we'll do that, the evidence is overwhelming. That God says drinking alcoholic beverages is sinful, and that drunkenness, that intoxication begins with the first drink. But even today, the reasoned conclusion will come to the same place. You see, alcohol is deposited in the bloodstream and impacts a person's brain within moments of that first drink. Somebody says, well, I don't feel it. Doesn't matter if you don't feel it. It's in your bloodstream, impacting your brain from moments of that first drink. The American Medical Association said this: there is no minimum blood alcohol concentration. There's no minimum blood alcohol concentration which can be set at which there will be absolutely no effect. American Medical Association says we can't put a minimum on it. We can't say, well, at this point it won't have any effect on you, because they said there is no minimum. What are they saying? They're saying that it enters your bloodstream and impacts the brain within moments of that first drink. And so what does God do? God says don't get involved in the state. He condemns the resulting state of being drunk, and he condemns the process of getting drunk. Somebody says, are you sure about that? Does God condemn murderers? You ever read a verse in the Bible that says God condemns murderers? Yes. Does God condemn anything that would lead up to being a murderer? Does God equally condemn hatred and anger and other things I've never murdered anybody, so I'm okay. Yes, but have I done anything that might lead up to that state? Does God condemn adulterers? Yes, God condemns adulterers. But is that all? As long as I don't commit adultery, then everything else is okay. No. Does God condemn anything that would lead up to adultery, lust, that would get me to the state of being an adulterer? Yes, He does. Does God condemn liars? Does God condemn thieves? You go down the list of what God condemns. And is it only that that God condemns? Or does He condemn that deceitful heart? Does He condemn that covetous heart? Does He condemn the lust that would be in that heart that would lead to that? Yes, He does. And so it's not just that we're talking about drunkenness and getting drunk. We're talking about how God views all sin. And God says to stay away from it. No one can drink an alcoholic beverage without ceasing to be sober. If sober is free from the influence of intoxicants, as soon as I put that intoxicant in my body, I have ceased to be sober in man's eyes and in God's eyes. Man, the devil has done an outstanding job, hasn't he? In fooling every one of us into believing that we can drink responsibly. But God says, if you want to be responsible, don't drink. That's where God draws the line. And there is no justifiable defense from Scripture for drinking alcohol. I know there are some here this morning, they say, well, but what about this? And what about that? What about this verse in the Bible? What about this verse in the Bible? Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible contradict itself? Does God say one thing in one passage and another thing in another passage that would contradict those two passages contradicting each other? No, God doesn't do that. Does God make it very clear in the passages we've looked at this morning what He believes, what He says about alcohol and what He wants us to do as Christians to stay away from it? Would He then give something else in the Bible that would contradict? Or would there be another explanation? Other than some other passage giving some kind of justification or some kind of defense to say, oh no, it is okay because of what this says. If you're one of those who thinks, no, it must be okay because of what this verse says, I would beg of you to study it out. You see, what does the Bible say on this matter? Because God and the Bible, and even we understand that alcohol is a deadly poison. Even in the Bible, God calls it a venom of serpents. Moses over in Deuteronomy called it a deadly poison of cobras. That's what he called alcohol. And so, do we understand how God views alcohol? Think about the word intoxicant. What's the word in intoxicant? It is in toxic cant. What are we putting into our bodies? It's a toxic that we allow to come in and to take control of our bodies that only Jesus Christ should have control of. Let me ask you a couple questions as we begin to close. If drinking in moderation, having a drink every once in a while, having a drink with dinner, just having one drink, if drinking in moderation is no big deal, if it's really okay, why is it that when there has been an automobile accident that usually the first question that's asked is, was anybody drinking? What does it matter if it's no big deal if somebody's had a drink? Why is it that when there's been some violent crime committed? Why is it that when there's been some domestic abuse case that when the police officer shows up at the home in a domestic abuse case, often one of the first questions asked is, has anybody been drinking? Wait a minute, it doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter, you know, if it doesn't matter if I've had a drink here or there, why would you ask me if I've had a drink? If drinking in moderation, having a drink every once in a while, if it doesn't really matter, then why does my doctor ask me that when I go to see him? Have you, or do you drink? Do you smoke? Well, wait a minute, that doesn't matter. You know, if I have Mountain Dew, if I have coffee, if I have a Coca-Cola, if I had milk for breakfast, what does that matter to you? But why does he want to know if I drink? It doesn't really matter if I drink a little bit every once in a while. Why is it that before a medical procedure the day before, you can't have any alcohol? You can have anything else that you want to drink, but you can't have any alcohol. You can't take your prescription medication with alcohol. Why is it if drinking in moderation is and just having one every once in a while is no big deal, why do you have to wait till you're 21 to do it? What difference does it make? If having one drink every once in a while, Just drinking in moderation is no big deal. Why is there a sign at a little league field that says no alcoholic beverages? What difference does it make? If it's okay if I have one every once in a while. If drinking alcoholic beverages is no big deal and you can have one every once in a while, why do we warn pregnant women not to drink alcohol because of the effects it can have on the baby? If it doesn't matter. And if having a drink really doesn't impact you, doesn't really bother you, if having a drink every once in a while is no big deal, how many drinks then would it be okay for your pilot to have before you get on board? How many drinks would it be okay for your surgeon to have before you lay down on the table? How many drinks would it be okay for your child's school bus driver to have that morning, just to take the edge off before they pick up your child at the bus stop? You got the idea, don't you? It is a big deal. And we understand it to be a big deal. If having just a little alcohol is no big deal, then would having a little pornography be no big deal too? Having a little heroin be no big deal? Having a little fornication? Having a little of this? No, we begin to see that when someone begins to make an argument that says having a little bit, drinking in moderation, is no big deal, we begin to see that it is. Even in our own reasoned minds, we begin to see that it is a big deal. Maybe somebody sitting here this morning says, what do I do? What do I do? I've got an alcohol problem. On some level, I've got a problem. What do I do? Well, first thing is to realize the problem. And the first thing is to realize the seriousness of the problem. Seriousness of a problem that God says will cost you your soul. Realize that this is something that we can't afford to be wrong about. We can't afford to play with. It's something that we've got to avoid in order that our souls might be able to go to heaven and be there forever. What do I do? Realize the seriousness of it and then resolve to stop. Repent. Pour it out. Throw it away. Get away from it. Have nothing else to do with it. What do I do? I go to God and I ask God for forgiveness and I beg God to help me. You think if you go to God and ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him, beg of Him to help you to overcome this sin, do you think He'll do that? Or do you think He's going to leave you out on your own? Or will He help you to overcome whatever it is that you have with alcohol this day? What do I need to do? I need to go and tell my friends I'm done. No more. Those influences I've had in my life that have been leading me down this road, I need to go and tell them, this is it. I'm not doing this anymore. Draw the line with them. And then, whatever it is, put this sin behind you. That's the hardest part. But God has put it behind Him. Do all that you can to put it behind you. And serve your God. And when and if and wherever that's necessary, go and seek some outside help. Young people, I beg of you. I plead with you. Make up your minds right now. You're not going to let alcohol have anything to do with your life. You're not going to take a drink, no matter how appealing it may seem, and no matter how good the television might make it look, and how cool the commercials might make it look. Make up your mind right now. I don't want anything to do with it. Because as Christians, that's where we need to be. As Christians, we need to say, there are those lusts of the flesh. There are those works of the flesh. And I don't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, I want to stay as far away from them as I possibly can. This is not some trivial matter. This is not some time for David to get up or some preacher to get up or some congregation to say, here's where we stand and here's our position on this. This is much bigger than some preacher's opinion. This is much bigger than some preacher's idea of what the Bible says. Forget that. If that's where you think this is coming from, ignore everything that's been said. This is about what God says. This is about doing what's right. This is about protecting our souls. This is about helping ourselves and other people get to heaven. May God help us to get ourselves out of the way, to get what we want out of the way, to get what we've heard other people say, get it out of the way. To get what we've heard other preachers say, and they've said, oh, it's okay, get that out of the way. Say, what does the preacher say? Instead of looking at what some physician says, oh, it's okay for you, let's look at what the great physician says about what's good for you. Let's make sure that what we do truly is that which honors and glorifies our God and is in accordance with His will. Would you pray with me, please? Our Holy Father, we come before You this morning as weak and sinful and pitiful people. Father, in Your eyes we understand that You cannot look upon us when we are full of sin. And so we beg of You to forgive us of our sins, whatever those are, God. We beg of You to help us to overcome them. God, would You please help us to humble ourselves before You? Would You please help us to humble ourselves before Your Word? Would You please help us to be like the Bereans and to search the Scriptures? Help us to search the Scriptures to see what You say. Make sure those things that are being said are truly what the Bible says. But God, if the things that have been said this morning represent accurately and honestly what Your Word says, God, we pray that You will help us to humble ourselves and to obey. God, be with each person here this morning that is struggling with this issue. Give them the strength and the resolve and the courage and the determination to overcome. Help them to lean upon You. Help them to lean upon their brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, we plead with You to help our young people to resolve in their hearts that this will never be a part of their lives. Thank You, God, for hearing us when we pray. We plead with You to help us every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Old Testament priests were forbidden to drink. They were forbidden to drink to the point that it was a matter of death if they did in Leviticus chapter 10. If an Old Testament priest took a drink, it was a life sentence and they were to be put to death. In the New Testament, guess what we are? 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 says that we are priests serving in the temple of God. I wonder if God expects any less of us today than He did of His Old Testament priests. Are you one of His priests today? Are you one of His children today? Have you been freed from the power and the guilt of sin? Have you allowed Jesus to help you to overcome? Have you allowed God to wash away every sin you've ever committed? You know, it's not up to us to save ourselves. We sang the song this morning about the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of God. That's what saves us. And it's what saves us when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. When we repent of our sins and we turn away from them and say, I'm going to turn away from that life and I'm going to turn unto my God and unto my Savior, confess the faith that's in my heart, and to be immersed into Jesus Christ, to allow His blood to wash away every single solitary sin I've ever committed, and to make up my mind from that day forward to live a life faithful with Him and to Him in order that I might be given a place in heaven with Him. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? If this church can help you in any way, would you please come right now as together we stand and sing.